Great big thanks, Scott. Will you join me in thanking Scott? It's a lot of work to be a church board chair. It's a lot of work. Thank you, sir. We appreciate you very, very much. I want to highlight one really important thing for you. Every week on our church app, which you can find at Church Center, that's the name of the app, Church Center, and you can simply go on there and search and you'll find Manor Church here within the area, and you can opt into that, and every week right there, there are any number of really, really good points of info for you, including message notes each week that contain links to the scriptures we'll be in, as well as prompter questions that will help you keep going and growing in your faith, not just during this service time and teaching time, but all week long. So I want to encourage you, Church Center, if you're not there on the app, feel free to grab it right there. When I was 4 years old, my mom went to the hospital to deliver my sister Betsy into the world. My grandma Hall came to visit and watch me. Dad was a busy full-time college student and also working full-time. And so somebody needed to watch me. And it was my grandma Hall who came from Ohio to Virginia to watch. And I was thrilled. I was thrilled because my grandma and I had a very special bond. And if you've been around for a little while, you know, you've heard me talk about my grandma Hall. You've heard some other stories about her. And as a little guy who sometimes, and I know this will shock you to hear this, but as a little guy who sometimes misbehaved, I'd grown accustomed to the sting of my mother's preferred method of discipline. Yes, plastic ruler. Now, stay calm. I know this is not a popular thing these days. I realize that. But she truly, she never actually caused great harm to me. She did not abuse me with it or anything like that. But from time to time, if I overstepped the rules and did not heed verbal warnings, she would use a plastic ruler on my hands or other tender places on a little guy's body. And she was never raging or abusive. And looking back, I now know that it was good for me. But oh, how I loathed this tool of discipline. Oof. And on one of those days, while Mom was at the hospital and just Graham and I were at home, I decided that I would take our family's law and justice system into my own hands, quite literally. I knew where this was kept. And so while Graham was watching soap operas, I carefully retrieved the dreadful weapon from the kitchen drawer. And I then hid behind the front hall fish tank. It was there that I defiantly snapped the ruler in two. It sounds great, I know. But I wasn't counting on the crack of the plastic being so loud. I thought that Days of Our Lives would cover any noise. No such luck. The plastic ruler snapped. Very loud. Boof. And just like that, I knew that Graham knew. I knew that my grandmother knew. And I started immediately to cry and to blubber. And I came out from behind the fish tank. And she came over. And I started saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Really, I'm so sorry. And she came over and she... Well, I thought that it would be immediate punishment on me, but instead she just very lovingly took the two pieces of ruler in hand and went and got some scotch tape and taped it back together and placed it back in the kitchen drawer. And it was in that moment I realized something dreadful. Because Graham knew and had done that, my mom would have to know. Oh my goodness. Right here, omniscience means things get very sobering. Other humans come to know about our deceptions and our rascally devilry, and that's one level of unsettling for us. Ponder this. Omniscient God knows all about your sinfulness and mine. Omniscient God knows all about your sinfulness and mine. Every nook and cranny of carnality. Every inch of insolence. Self-declared independence, which is really at the core of our sin. All unwholesome, unholy thoughts. All of our envy and greed and wicked, conniving and slimy motives and get even revenge. You name it, think it, say it, do it. God knows it. That's not being pessimistic or negative. That's simply the reality of human nature, right? All you have to do is just look at newsfeed for like a hot second, and there it is, human nature. All our sin is known by our all-knowing God. All our sin is known by our all-knowing God. So I want to challenge you, invite you, yes, challenge you to ponder this question at the start. What could be your most besetting, bedeviling, belittling sin this year? What could be your most besetting, bedeviling, belittling sin this year? What's most likely to pull you down, hold you back, or take you out? Ponder that. Think on it. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything like that. But I want you to think on it and lock in, because we all have something or some things. Ponder this question right here at the start. What sin? What is that sin right now? What should we do about this dynamic? Well, here's what we'll do the next few minutes. We're going to dig in God's life-shaping insights in his holy word, the scriptures, the Bible. We're going to dig in right there to see why, how we feel bad. And then we'll dig even deeper and discover why, how we can feel better and be better. How we can feel better and be better. Along the way, we're going to discover three omni pursuits in light of all our sin and our all-knowing God. Three omni pursuits in light of all our sin and our all-knowing God. Right about now, some of you are saying, I see the look in your eyes. I realize it. Some of you are saying, okay, this is already way too heavy. Oh, for probing, guilt-inducing, and frankly, John, judgmental. Some of you are saying, enough already, let up a little, Pletcher, last time's message on omniscience and our uncertainty and our unknowns. That felt pretty good, even encouraging. Can we go back to those feel-goods from last week? I know. I get it. Actually, we're not done feeling bad yet. We need to cut a little deeper before we feel better. Recall how this works with doctors, surgery day, and even serious exercise. No pain, no gain. Hold on. Because there will be gain, but first we need to ponder more specifically how much God really knows. How much God really knows about all our sin. Let's ponder God's knowledge. God's knowledge of our ways. Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21, a group of psalmists known as the sons of Korah described how God knows idolatrous ways and our human heart's secrets. The sons of Korah said, if we had forgotten the name of our God. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, a spiritual amnesia sets in. Life beats us around and things get encrusted and gummed up in our lives and spiritual amnesia sets in. It's easy for our spiritual memory to slip. We might forget the character of God, the name of God, the very character of God. If we had forgotten the name of our God, sons of Korah say, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, if we acted on the evil impulses of our idolatrous hearts and actually spread out our hands to some other God, If we let our hearts make idols and then we acted on worshiping those idols, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. For he knows the secrets of your heart and mine. Shepherd King David could not hide his sin from God. Psalm 69, verse 5, he transparently reflected, "Oh God, you know my folly." Folly. What's that? We stumble into foolish alliances and actions. We stumble our way in life into foolish alliances with foolish people, and often that leads us into foolish behavior, folly. The wrongs I have done, David says, the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. I might think I'm hiding behind the fish tank. Not hidden from God. No. A desperately picturesque and piercing description is served up through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16, 16 through 18. Picturesque, piercing description. Speaking on God's behalf, the prophet says these words from God. Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first, I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. Ooh. Strong words, picturesque words. Jesus speaks of abomination. Luke 16, 14 and 15, Jesus had just told this rich story, trying to emphasize the importance of a life of loving God with all we have, with all we are, all our treasure, all our resources, leveraging all of it for the kingdom, for Jesus' purposes, for Jesus' mission in this world, all we have, all our resources, including our money. And so Luke 16, 14 and 15, Luke lets us know the Pharisees, he shows us this testy interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders. And his words right here, revelatory of God's own character, the real depth and breadth of his view. Luke says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Watch out for what seems to take the day in popularity, what sounds so powerful and slick and mighty, and watch out. Watch out for what gets the ready, quick applause and everybody cheering for. Watch out. Jesus says, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In case you thought that Jesus might only spoon out soft, sugary, sweet stuff, think again. Jesus knew all too well what we need to know. God knows our hearts. It's what every human needs to know. God knows our hearts. Every inch of our money-loving, self-consumed actions and attitudes. All abomination. The Lord knows. Perhaps, some later New Testament lines might lighten up on us, let us off the fishing hook a little bit. Maybe. Hebrews 4, verse 13 is just as blunt. The writer of Hebrews says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. No hiding behind the fish tank. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Last week, we pondered God's omniscience through the insights of Thomas Watson, this old Puritan sage. And right now, this week, we get to see how the Puritan sage correlated God's omniscience with his role as the judge to whom we must give account. Watson said, "There's not a word we whisper, but God hears it. There's not a word on my tongue. The scriptures say there's not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. There's not the most subtle thought that comes into our mind, but God perceives it," Watson says. Scriptures say, I know their thoughts. Watson observes, "Thoughts speak as loud in God's ears as words do in ours. All our actions, though ever so subtly contrived and secretly conducted, are visible to the eye of omniscience." Again, scriptures say, I know their works. God says, I know their works. Watson goes on and says this, "A human judge cannot proceed without a jury." We understand that. That's still true in our day. That wasn't just for Puritan times. Judge and a jury, right? The jury must search the cause and give in the verdict, but God can judge without a jury. He knows all things in and of himself and needs no witness to inform him. A human judge judges only matters of fact, but God judges the heart. He not only judges wicked actions, but wicked designs. He sees the treason of the heart and punishes it. In Watson's analysis, God knows all, so certainly he is judge of all. God's view and knowledge reach every secret thought, place, and endeavor. He judges humans accordingly. Now think on this, ponder it. Should this be true, then are we decidedly forever doomed? If this is true, does it leave us dangling to be forever doomed? Nay, absolutely no way. That is not the end of your story. That is not the end of our story. If our hearts are not calloused, not crusted over and icy cold, like it was all week this week. Hey, by the way, did you know there's a heat wave coming? Like today, right? Yeah, upper 30s, maybe into the 40s. Woo, heat wave. You know, if our hearts are not calloused, not frozen, crusted over, this realization will evoke a holy fear and will draw us to a new and better place of grace. After all, the wisdom writer, Proverbs 1, verse 7, said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Could such fear actually prove to be good for you, good for me, and actually spark something new for us this year? Yes, absolutely, yes. Confession and grace. Confession and grace, so good for our souls. So here's an omni-pursuit, first omni-pursuit in light of omniscience. Pursue consistent daily examination and confession. Pursue consistent daily examination and confession. Stay updated. Now, you understand this business of staying updated on your devices, right? Your phone. You've got something set up probably for an auto update of some kind, or you wake up and something prompts you. It happens to me several times a week with my iPad. I'll wake up and there'll be a whole set of things that need updated, and I can select the apps to get them updated. Why is that important? Well, because if you don't, what happens? Things fragment, bugs get in, things go gobbledygook, things get clogged up, things aren't working properly. Well, you need updates, you need fixes, you need cleanups. And it's the same way for our souls, daily, and for some of us like me, multiple times a day. Examination and confession. Let's hop in our time machine. The old omni-transporter we talked about during this series. Whoosh, zing, shaboom, we land in Jerusalem's throne room. Jerusalem's throne room during the time of Shepherd King David. And where we land is actually a somber scene. The giant slain Shepherd King David, probably in his 50s by now, indulged in sins of lust and self-consumed sexual behavior with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband Uriah. And on this day at the palace, it's recorded this whole event that we're peering through windows in the time machine and seeing. This whole event's recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. 2 Samuel 11 and 12. This day at the palace, the king is confronted by the prophet Nathan. The air is tense. How will King David respond? As we watch out the time machine window, do you feel a little crammed, all of you, like sardines in the machine, looking out, watching? As we look and peer into history, we see he chose humble confession. He chose to receive. He chose for his icy, hardened, crusty heart to be thawed out in the heat wave of confrontation, of love, of mercy. He owned his sin and cried out to God for merciful cleansing and gracious renewal. Psalm 51, we read the vulnerable details of David's come clean transparency with God and others. It's a penetrating and beautiful confession, powerful and convicting. Over in Psalm 32:5, the come clean shepherd king, he exclaimed, he says it like this: I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess. To confess means literally to say the same thing as God, to own it. Instead of trying to stay hiding behind the fish tank and masking over it, it's coming out into the light, it's owning it, it's being real, it's being vulnerable, it's saying, yes, yes, that's me, yes, I did that, yes, that was the intention of my heart and then of my actions. I agree with you, God. It's the essence of confession. David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and what's the result? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Oh, pause and ponder it. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, full and real. Why? Because of the love of God, because of the mercy and grace of God. We know it today as God followers, Jesus followers, at this point in history, because of the cross. Because of Jesus pouring out his life on the cross, pouring out his blood on the cross, giving his all in Jesus for you and for me on the cross. We know this forgiveness. Our sins covered, atoned. David says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I pause right there. I soak that up. Here is our best ever personal response when we realize that the judge knows all our sin. When it comes to all your sin, don't try to conceal or to cover up. Come clean, confess it, and know the joy, know the Selah, know the joy of God's forgiveness and renewal. To the Romans, Paul declared, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Romans 5, verse 20. And to Titus, Paul said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for a few select people. Is that what it says? Those who are good enough? Those who seem to prove themselves? Those extra great overachievers? The A+, ultra performers? Oh, you firstborn type A types? No. Bringing salvation for who? All people. So when we are responsive, when we confess, when we own up to it, when we say the same thing as God about our heart's conditions, what happens? He comes to us with grace It's that lavish kindness that none of us on our own deserve, not a single one of us. We can't work our way into it. We don't gain it by our human merit or our efforts. What? It's kindness. It's just lavish, loving, won't stop kindness that comes our way if we open our hearts and confess and receive it. And so this is crucial, both at a point in time, punctuated, get started with it kind of way, and also ongoing in our hearts and lives. Now, perhaps you say, oh, John, that sounds great, but I still feel so guilty. After all, the guilt-producing vibes from this old guy Watson you've been reading to us, they're now haunting my soul. Watson haunts me. God's word haunts me. God knows all and is judge of all, and I feel all wrecked. I know. In fact, some of you are saying, Pletcher, why did you have to bring a Puritan to the New Year party? Hold on. Watson has a few more dusty lines to share, but hold on. Thankfully, our Puritan friend does not leave us doomed under the weight of the judge's heavy gavel. No, Watson asks a rhetorical question, a big, bright, beautiful question about omniscience, and then he unpacks a big, bright, beautiful answer. Watson says, is God a God of infinite knowledge? Then there's comfort. Christian, you set hours apart for God. Your thoughts run upon him as your treasure. God takes notice of every good thought. The scriptures say he had a book of remembrance written for those who thought upon his name, those who pondered his character and reflected upon his name. He had a book of remembrance written. Watson says, you enter into your closet and pray to your Father in secret. He hears every sigh and every groan. The scriptures say, my groaning is not hidden from you. You water the seed of your prayer with tears. God bottles every tear. The scriptures say you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book, Psalm 56, verse 8. Watson says, when the secrets of all hearts shall be opened, God will make an honorable mention of the zeal and devotion of his people, and he himself will be the herald of their praises. Then shall every man have praise of God. Now that feels better, doesn't it? That feels better. Even a sober-minded, super-serious Puritan like Thomas Watson recognized the divine counterbalance, the Lord's precious knowledge of his devoted followers. And then notice Watson's beautiful spotlight on one more feature. One more feature from Watson. He says, the infiniteness of God's knowledge is a comfort. In the case of saints who have not a clear knowledge of themselves, they find so much corruption that they judge they have no grace. It's easy for all of us. What's Watson saying? It's easy for all of us to reach a point where we just feel, again, so encrusted, so frozen, so beguiled by our sinfulness. It's that stuff of Romans 6 and 7 where Paul said that the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I do it. It's that old Gollum Schmeagol thing from Tolkien. And then what happens? We feel guilty. We feel piled on, and we feel like there couldn't possibly be any grace in me. Watson says they find so much corruption that they judge they have no grace. If it is so, why am I thus? If I have grace, why is my heart in so dead and earthly a frame? And Watson says, oh, remember, God is of infinite knowledge. He can spy grace where you cannot. He can see grace hidden under corruption, as the stars may be hidden behind a cloud. God can see that holiness in you, which you cannot discern in yourself. He can spy the flower of grace in you, though overtopped with weeds, because there is some good thing in him, the scriptures say. God sees some good thing in his people when they can see no good in themselves. And though they judge themselves harshly, he assures us, he will forgive their sins and iniquities. This good grace God sees in us is our ultimate gift, King Jesus himself. This good grace in us is Jesus. His good gift, Jesus himself, all his righteousness, all his goodness, all his divine favor and mercy, all this and more were effected for us in his death on the cross and his victory over the grave. All that for you and for me in the face of all our sin. It's easy to forget. I do it, you do it. Again, our spiritual memory slips, our spiritual amnesia sets in. We get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed with gargantuan guilt. We lose sight of how wondrous Christ and his grace truly are for us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, Paul said this. Soak this up. This is tremendous. And watch for the omnis right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, notice the trajectory of God's omni-nature. See, grace is omni-wonderful, not just for you, but to flow through you so as to comfort others. When Scott shared with us earlier about where we're headed this year, he highlighted some really big, beautiful things that we're aiming to do as a church in being all about Jesus. And this reality that it's all about Jesus, his life and love and work, flowing through our lives, love and work. Why? For the sake of others. So that others might encounter all comfort in the midst of all their sin, all their affliction. Wonderful comfort because of the wonderful grace of Jesus. Here is this omni-comfort of grace flowing from his omni-nature. With David, we confess and we encounter God's forgiveness. And he is indeed all-merciful and all-forgiving. It's all comforting. It's all comforting indeed. With Paul, we confess and encounter God's gracious salvation. We are delivered from our sinfulness because of the wonderful grace of Jesus. And with Watson, yes, with our old Puritan friend, we confess and we encounter such glorious, wonderful comfort because of this all-wonderful grace of Jesus. Here's a second pursuit, second omni-pursuit. Pursue godly knowledge. Pursue godly knowledge, reframe thinking, reform world and life view, renew your mind daily. Why is this so important? Because my frames get all messed up. My mental frames get all messed up. I'm easily duped and deceived. You are too. There are things that come our way that seem so good, they sound so good, and yet they're so deceitful. We need reframed knowledge. Ponder God's gracious omniscience for all your sin this year. Let this be your year for much less sin. Truly. I know it could sound very unique to express if your coworker asks you, what's on your resolution list? You wait a couple beats and then you say, less sin. Be prepared for crickets. And then maybe something of a chuckle. But what a solid resolution and maybe even a great discussion starter. Don't let the enemy and his deceitful schemes have unchecked way and sway in you this year. Take sin and grace seriously. Take sin and grace seriously. Seriously. See, the omni nature of God will meet you and me in all of our sinfulness and help us grow and change in all our ways. Based on godly knowledge, make this your year to make much more of Jesus and all his holy grace. Truly determined, you will make it all about Jesus. Truly, may our sin decrease and Jesus' likeness exponentially increase in our thoughts and our words, our deeds, all we do every day. One more good omni pursuit in 2025. One more. In light of God's all-knowing nature, pursue Christ-like wisdom. Pursue Christ-like wisdom. Speaking about his ministry aim for Jesus followers in the region around Colossae, Paul said this to the Colossians, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, notice how the Apostle Paul pairs these two dynamics, wisdom and knowledge. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. When we get deluded by what sounds like it might make sense, we too readily give in to sin. We let our souls be deceived. Knowledge and wisdom, Paul says. Knowledge and wisdom. Now, knowledge is truly good, noble, needful. And wisdom means then you skillfully drive it down the road. You take what you know and you apply it. You take action on it. You get going with it. You drive it down the road and you grow in skill how to use that knowledge. It's like this. You decide that you need or you want or you need a new or new to you truck or SUV. And so you start researching. You visit some online auto sites or a whole bunch of them, and you start reading reviews, perhaps even running to dealerships to peer in the windows and talk to somebody. And what are you doing when you do all of that? You're gaining knowledge, and that's good. But then there comes the day. You buy. You buy, and you start it up. What happens? You get behind the wheel as the new owner. You start that truck or that SUV. You drive it down the road. And in those moments, at least, it's wonderful, right? It's fantastic. You start trying out everything, all the gadgets and all the features you heard about it. And you likely take it on some test run, maybe 20 or 30 miles out the turnpike. And then you like how it feels and you decide, all right, we'll go off-road on the way back. And you know somebody who's got some property. And if it's a 4x4, you get it out there. Maybe you fling some mud and What are you doing? You're growing in wisdom. You're growing in wisdom. You're actually driving it. You're applying it. So ponder real life applications. In the face of our sin and in the face of God's grace, we're called to ponder real life applications, a big matchup of knowledge and wisdom for all your sin heading into 2025. Whatever that besetting, bedeviling, belittling sin that you named earlier, there's an app for that. You'll find help in Proverbs, the Sermon on the Mount. And James' letter. Proverbs, the Sermon on the Mount, and James' letter, the trifecta of wisdom in God's word. And what happens is you gain Jesus' truth, Jesus' spotlight for how to live different, how to move out of your sin into what is right and true and good and grace-based, how to live like that, whatever your sin issue. Greed, there's an app for that. Alcohol abuse, there's biblical wisdom right there, applications on that. Anger, sexual temptation, envy, gossip, laziness, bitterness and revenge, all those and more, you can discover Jesus' wisdom. So if you're still looking here at the beginning of the year for places to go in God's word, I know some of you you've tied into a read through the Bible plan or some other spot, but if you haven't tied in yet, I'd encourage you, the Proverbs. Matthew 5-7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and James' letter. The applications intertwine and are rich and speak to the deep, deep sin issues of our soul, but they don't leave us there. It invites us into confession, repentance, and a new way to live, a grace-based way to live. Here in 2025, because God is all-knowing, receive grace. Receive wisdom from Jesus. Trust Jesus. His words, his heart, his examples in the gospel stories. Trust Jesus more. Watch for more of his grace and wisdom coming your way. But you got to open your heart to thaw out. You've got to be open before him to confess, to say the same thing as God. You got to be open and let the iciness and the diciness of your soul fall in such a way that you receive that gracious forgiveness and the new righteous way to live, the wise way to live. So much grace and wisdom rush our way in light of God's omniscience. Trust Jesus, his grace and wisdom this year. Trust Jesus more. Trust Jesus more and step into your omni year. As we saw last time, he knows all our uncertainties over what's to come, so he can settle all of our anxious unknowns. And that's wonderful. Today, we've discovered that he knows all our sin, but he doesn't leave us dangling there. No. He brings all his grace, his wisdom, the beauty and wonder of his forgiveness, so that we can truly step into all he has in store this year. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and the team's going to come back to lead us in a couple closing songs to tune our hearts toward Jesus, to trust him more. Lord, thank you. In these moments right now, we thank you that you do not leave us in all our sin. No, you do something amazing. You bring all your grace, all your comfort, the beauty of your forgiveness, the wonder of your mercy. Thank you. In these moments right now, Lord, we ask you to give us hearts that are warming up, thawing out, ready to confess, ready to say the same thing as you about our condition. Open more and more in the face of all our sin to let all your grace and your comfort rush in right there, not only for our own hearts, but for the sake of others who need to know you, Lord. We praise you. We want to trust you more, Lord Jesus, with all we are, with all we have. Amen.